We are beginning a new series here on 1 Timothy, and so I would ask that as I pray, you would pray for me, okay? Pray for me. Ask that God would work through me, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to ask you for your power this morning, for your filling, that I would be yielded to you. And that as we embark on this journey through this New Testament letter, that you would use it for your glory in our church and in our own lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your filling, for your empowerment. And also just want to pray, God, for our church congregation. Lord, we just pray that, I pray that you would be drawing people to yourself here. I pray that people, you'd be bringing people that need to know you, as well as people who know you and want to grow in you and pursue you. And so, Lord, we just pray. I pray specifically, Lord, you would, by your grace, bring us into a season of harvest, Lord, that we would see people come to know you, baptized and committed to following you. Lord, we also want to pray for our church family members who are sick, who need you to touch their bodies and make them whole. And Lord, we know that you're able to do abundantly beyond all we ask, think, or even dream of. And so, Lord, we know nothing is impossible for you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would not only be with them, these people that are hurting, but they would experience your healing power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through the book of 1 Timothy here, and this is really, I would kind of call it more of a, like an introductory message, where we're going to focus in on what is the purpose of this letter? What is the reason this was written? Because if we could keep that in our front view, if you will, as we go through the book, it's going to help us if we realize that is the purpose of this letter. And so, we'll take a look here. We're calling this message the Household of God, which is really what the main portion of the letter is about, is the household of God, the church. Right? So let me read for you the first couple of verses here, where we're going to see that 1 Timothy is a letter to Pastor Timothy from the Apostle Paul. All right, so let me read these verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 and 2 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. So these opening verses, you know, it's like a letter. It's like a letter. You think about that letter would have an address on an envelope. Now, don't know that it actually had it this way, but so that we could relate to it, I've got who it's addressed to. We even have a postmark date. The postman back then said it was about 64 AD. Okay, so mid-60s probably is when this was written, between his Roman imprisonment. Two Roman imprisonments there. And so here we have, you know, it's the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to Timothy. And where is Timothy? Timothy is located at the church at Ephesus, which is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. This is where Ephesus was. And so he's writing a letter to Timothy. And Timothy there is for a specific reason. We'll see in verse 3. And actually, verse 3 is where he tells us, you know, he's that Timothy is in Ephesus. And it's from the Apostle Paul. Return address unknown. We're not sure where he was when he wrote this letter. He might have been in Macedonia when you look at verse 3. Okay? He might have been in Macedonia when he wrote this. We don't really know for sure. Okay, so these are things that you kind of want to keep in mind, or just as you're looking at the Word of God, it's nice to know who's writing this and who are they writing to and when is this about, right? And so we have here Paul, and it's important. I just want to explain that when Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, right? You need to realize the apostle is a person who was sent by somebody, a sent one, if you will. Right? And like an authorized representative, if you will, to speak as if you're speaking for that other person. And so, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. In his writings, we see he is writing by the command of God. Okay, and so there's some verses that I would like to, I've got a bunch of verses, actually, that we're going to take a look at here in a second. But I do want to say that, yes, this letter is addressed to Timothy. But you'll see as we go along, this is really probably going to be heard by the whole church. Okay. For example, I mean, this is a real simple one, but at the very end, the very last words in the letter, chapter 6, verse 21, say, "Grace be to you, you all," basically, to you, plural, right? And so he wants, and again, I know that's a little thing, but there are other places in the letter that give us the idea that he is expecting these things to be told to everyone. And it wouldn't be uncommon for letters to be read to the church, right? And so I think this is good. This is important for us to realize. It's not just some personal correspondence. This is going to be heard by others. This is going to be known by others in Ephesus there. And so I agree with one commentator who said the letters to Timothy and Titus, which there's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, right? Those are known as the pastoral letters. Okay, the pastoral letters, because they really have to do with matters of pastoral ministry. They're instructions to these people who were helping these churches out to shepherd the flock of God. And so so the letters to Timothy and Titus should be considered as really foundational documents for the church. Things that he says about the church, things that he says about public worship, things that he says about all these things, we should see them as foundational documents in the church, for the church, okay? And not just simply dealing with local circumstances. Yeah, there are some local circumstances, for sure. But some people, when they think that, then they kind of check their brains out and say, well, then that had nothing to do with us. It's all about what was happening then. And that's just not true. Okay, so as we go through this, and so this is kind of why I'm doing an introductory message, is to kind of set our minds straight on how we need to be approaching this letter, okay? And so, and there are other indications in the letter that was that seem to tell us that this was meant for the benefit of all churches, okay? So, let's talk about Paul as an authorized representative, the apostle, capital A. Sometimes you'll hear people say apostle, capital A, right? Because there aren't any apostle, capital A's anymore. those were the people that Jesus had appointed, right, who had actually seen Christ, right, the 12 apostles. Now, we'll get to Paul's situation here in a minute. But I want to read to you just this truth. As Paul says, he's an apostle by the command of God, and why that matters. Take a look at some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15, 7-9 says, now this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, as he talks about these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, he says, then he, meaning Jesus, appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Right now, we know this appearance was after his ascension, right? So a special appearance that he made to Paul. And so it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And so he is an apostle. He is a sent one of Jesus Christ. But he's just like, "I'm the least of the apostles because of what I was doing." That's how he was kind of seeing himself. So we see that Jesus appeared, right, to Paul on the road to Emmaus. We'll get to that in Acts chapter 9 in a second. But take a look at another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 to 38 says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of the Lord." So he's saying, hey, the things I'm writing, they're the command of the Lord. Right? His apostle, his authorized representative. "If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Of course, there were challenges to his apostleship, to his authority and leadership. But anything that Paul wrote is gospel. Okay? At least we can say that. I mean, I know the entire Bible is God's word. Okay? But I'm just trying to say, Paul's saying that he was made an apostle by the command of God. And for him to be an apostle means what he wrote is what God wants to happen. And when we say see him writing about how things ought to be in the church, this is how it should be. Right? And so there's no arguing. We shouldn't argue with what Paul has to say about church life. Well, as we move on, speaking of the apostles, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers here." This is Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So we have to remember this. These writings of the apostles, they're the foundations for the church. Now, if your house is built, how many foundations do you build? I hope you built one. I hope you didn't have to tear it down and build another one. Okay? You build one. There's one foundation laid for the church. That was by the apostles. And so what they have written for us is the foundation for the church, and that's what we're to build on. We're not to create our own foundation and say we don't like what they had to say, therefore we'll do it our own way. We'll make our own foundation. That's not how it works. Not if you want to live a life that's God-honoring, right? So the apostles are said to be the foundation of the church. There's one foundation. They laid it. Some of those founding documents, again, we're looking at one of them here, 1 Timothy. All right, moving on here. I'm just trying to give you some scriptures. Hopefully you see what I'm doing here is just trying to say this, Paul is an apostle. What does that mean? Right? So he has the authority to say these things, and we should hear them as coming from God. Right? John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said to the apostles there, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," who's that? Holy Spirit. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Okay, well, those guys needed that, okay, right? It wasn't like they had video recorders going around like all that Jesus said, right? That got videotaped and they could go back and look at the archives, right? They needed some perfect way to recall and to record what happened and what God wants. Right? So here we have them. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Again, I'm just leaning into what does it mean for these men to be apostles with a capital A? Right? And so they, what they wrote down, what they recall, There were no mistakes, okay, in what they wrote. Now, when Paul got his call from the Lord Jesus, remember he says he was made an apostle by the command of the Lord. Right? He's an apostle by the command of God, and actually of Jesus Christ, it says. Right? Well, if you go into the book of Acts and read his little testimony, his story, his salvation story about how he came to faith, we see in Acts chapter 9. Now, the whole thing's in verses 1 to 16, but I just want to look at a couple verses there. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And so, of course, what we don't see here, because I'm skipping some of the verses, is Paul's blinded by the Lord, right? Has to be led off somewhere because he doesn't know where he's going. He can't see. The Lord Jesus met him there. The light shined, knocked him off his horse, literally, and they led him away. And he was told, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. I mean, this would literally scare the bejeebers out of me. This happened to me, you know, of course, he's persecuting the church, right? He thinks he's doing God a favor, but he's totally wrong. And he has this encounter with the living Christ and he struck him blind and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so he says he's told to go into the city and I'm going to tell you what to do. And so he was told, you know, he's going to be a missionary to the Gentiles, which would have been big news. Okay? In context, would have been big news that you're going to go to the people that are not the people of God, right? The Jewish people, right? And so now, verse 16, listen to this. Listen to the instructions. For I will show you how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, how do you like that for a job description? You're going to go and you're going to tell the Gentiles about what Jesus has done. You're going to take the message of salvation to a whole group of people who thought they were out, but now they can come in. But he says, you're going to have to suffer. And you're going to have to suffer a lot to do this. So he comes to faith in Christ, and he is, by command of God, he's being sent to the Gentiles. He is being told that he will suffer. And he did suffer greatly. He did suffer greatly. So I just want you to see this older man who's writing to this younger pastor, who's trying to help out this church in Ephesus. This man is speaking for God. Okay? And so when we read those words, we're hearing God speak. You hear me? So we need that. And we should always think that, really. I mean, we should always think that when we open our Bibles. God has spoken. It's right here. He's still speaking through it. He's spoken. He's speaking through it. So these are the words of God. And so I need to just say, I can't just look at them. I shouldn't just look at them and say, don't like that. Go skip that part. That's hard. Because we're going to have some tough parts in 1 Timothy. I'm just telling you. Not popular. So you'd say, well, Pastor Gray, why would you choose something, you know, so laden with suffering for the speaker to make the message? Well, I would say, this is what God wants in his church. As we read 1 Timothy, and so therefore, we are not to run from it. We are to run to it and say, let's find out what the will of God is. And let's put ourselves under it because we know it's always best. Right? So, the apostle speaking the words of God. All right, now, the second thing I want to say, really, there's really just two things. The first one, just want to set the stage for 1 Timothy there, and Paul as being the authoritative representative of Jesus. But now I want to talk about, there really is a purpose statement in this letter, okay? Yeah, he is going to address some false teaching stuff. But that's not the heart of this letter, okay? The heart of this letter, I think, is these two verses in chapter 3. Let me just, the statement here, 1 Timothy gives us instructions about the church, the household of God. Almost like an instruction manual for church life. And so we look at verse 14. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, and I just love books of the Bible that tell me why they're there. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Paul tells us why he wrote this letter. He's like, if I get delayed, I want you to know something. Well, what does he want him to know? Glad you asked. Verse 15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He's like, you know what? If I get delayed, there's one thing I want you to know. I want you to know how you ought to behave in the household of God, how church life ought to be. And he has instructions in this letter on how to take care of people that are in need in the church. He has instructions in this letter about public worship. He has instructions in this letter about prayer. He has instructions about, yes, false teaching and guarding against that and making sure that we're aware of that. And so there is this so many topics in this book. He talks about the leadership structure in a church. Right? Who are to be the leaders of the church? What should we look for in leaders in the church? He lays that all out for us. Now, we've heard this said before, but you all know the church is not a building, right? If any church knows it, it ought to be our church. Because we were mobile for 18 years. 18. Right? Nomads. Long years. Some of them very long. And so the church is the people of God. Right? And so he talks about it as the household of God. And so we just so you see, when you read that verse, right, that says that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, he's talking about the church, the people. Right? It's not just about like when you're in this place. Now, he does have some things to say about public worship, but it's when we're together, right, about church life. We're the household of God. We're to be family. Right? When someone comes to faith, they are brought into the family of God. And so, when you read the pastoral letters, which remember are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll have all kinds of information in there about church life and addressing church issues. Okay? So, this is important. He calls us the household of God. And so if the church people are the household of God, then the elders or pastors are household managers. Basically what they are. When you look in Titus, again, one of those pastoral letters, Titus chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Now, an overseer, by the way, is an elder. Okay, it says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And so, you know, this is one of the couple of places where it has a list of character qualifications for those elders in the church. But what I want you to point out here is it says they are God's steward. God's steward of what? God's household. Right? And that is no small test. It's not something to be taken lightly, right, when someone serves as an elder. And so, but this is what we have, some instructions in the book, or in the letter, if you will, of 1 Timothy, is that we're going to see what the leadership is to be like, and we know that they are supposed to be, They are managers of God's household, and we'll learn what that's about. But the other thing is that we have that verse there again, back at verse 15, 1 Timothy 3, how one ought to behave in the household of God, and here's how he describes the church, which is the church of the living God. Meaning, God is working in churches today. He's not dead. He's living. And so, you know, when we come together, we ought to expect God to work in our lives, in our church, and in our community. Because we're the church of the living God. Church of the living God. The household of God, which is the church of the living God. And look how he describes it. Not only the church of the living God. But he says that the church is what? The pillar and buttress of truth. The pillar and buttress of truth. Pillar and buttress, what ought to bring to your mind is something that holds something up. Right? You know, think about a pillar that's holding up. You know, sometimes you'll see these. I had a friend in high school, the front of their home had a porch that was had these two massive pillars that held up this little tiny roof that attached, you know, it was just massive pillars holding that up. And what the church is to be a pillar for is the truth. We're to be a pillar of the truth. So we are to steward the truth of God. Why is this so important? Well, for one, if we look in 1 Timothy and you go to chapter 2, you'll see why the truth of God is important and why it's important for people to know it. He says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, right, so that you have to deliver some truth, right? This is the gospel story, the salvation story. They got to come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved, right? So communicating the truth and upholding the truth and not changing it is critical for people coming to Christ. We don't change the message. We've got to be faithful to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to uphold that truth and guard it because it's how people come to faith. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes," Paul says in Romans 1:16. So he, you know, this is this message, it's not just words, it's power. Power to transform and change people and save them. Right? So the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. In one aspect, in the gospel message, as we see here, you know, God desires all people to be saved. He wants them to believe in him. That's his heart. That should be our heart too. But he says here, you got to have the knowledge of the truth for that to happen. So that's one reason why the church has to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. But the other one is this. Titus chapter 1. Again, one of the pastoral epistles. Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth." Now, whose knowledge? The elect. That's the Christians. Those who come to faith are the elect. If you don't know that, that's what that is. And so he says, "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, comma, which accords with godliness. In other words, there's the aspect of truth that saves us, and then there's the aspect of knowing truth that helps us grow in godliness, in Christ's likeness. We have to hold that truth up. We have to hold that truth up of godliness. And what does God call the church to be? Holy. And to grow in godliness. And so the church is to hold up the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word just in general, which calls us to godliness. This is important. It's so important, he said, if I don't make it in time, make sure you realize this is why I'm writing you. And might I just say that we need to take that as our own. As Darby Creek Church, we need to see that our church is to be the pillar of truth. We need to hold up the truth, not just on Sundays, but in our own lives as we go throughout the week. We hold it up. Like James says, you hold that truth of the Word of God up to you and it reads you. God shows you the way of godliness, right? How he wants you to live by faith in him. Right? God never asks us to do something he doesn't empower us to do. Okay? And so when he tells us to grow in godliness, every Christian has everything we need for that to happen. Okay? And he knows we're not perfect. That's why Jesus died. But that doesn't mean we say, oh, well, you know, I just, why try? I'm saved. Some people think that, right? But hey, I got the fire insurance. Why do I need to care about living for God? If I'm covered by the blood, so what? I think we can make a very good biblical case that that attitude is not one of a true believer. Okay? And so we want to strive for godliness, not to make God love us more, but because actually living the way of godliness is actually, it's pleasing to God, and it actually blesses us. It's the way of blessing, really. So, the biblical principles that Paul is writing in 1 Timothy are relevant for our church today, and we need to see them as, and we should, the very words of God. We can't change them. We can't modify them in any way. We need to understand them, receive them, and put ourselves under them. Not the other way around. We don't make the Word of God submit to us. We submit to it. Okay? And so, this is where we're going. And this is, I know this is kind of maybe a heavy start, but I just want to say, you know, it's very important that we have the right attitude towards the Word of God. And as we go into these matters of church life and church leadership and dealing with issues, we've got to just go like this. We need to lean in and say, God's speaking. What does he want? Right? Amen?
Amen.
It's about the household of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we don't have to wonder what you want for the church today. We don't have to guess. We don't have to come up with our own things. But you have laid down the foundations in your word. And Father, we pray that as we approach it in the coming weeks, I just pray that you pour out a blessing on your church and in our individual lives. God, give us humble hearts that are just like, hey, God, whatever you say, that's great. That's good. That's best. Father, help us grow in our walk with you as we go through this book. Teach us. Bless us. Protect us. Guard us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.